Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may that be our desire even now as we open the Scriptures and we come to that which is the Word of God, not the words of men, that it is absolutely authoritative, it is absolutely truthful and therefore trustworthy. And may we take it to heart, yea, may the Spirit impress upon our hearts its truth in such a way that it makes those changes that you desire, that it draws us closer unto thyself, that it gains for us a perspective of both ourselves and the world that otherwise we would not have. And so we would thank you for that which you will do even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as promised, I am beginning a study in 2 Corinthians. And so as we have read in that passage, so we'll be looking at some of the opening verses there. It's always the challenge to begin and to introduce a study. If it seems strange that we're in 2 Corinthians, then we already did 1 Corinthians. That was from October of 06 through October of 07, according to my record. And so this is the follow-up then of that. We're finally coming back to it and coming back to just some good solid Bible study here in Sunday mornings. I've always thought that it's important that we be instructed in a systematic way when it comes to the things of God's Word. And when we come to begin 2 Corinthians here, you'll see that much of what the Apostle Paul writes in this letter is much in defense of his apostleship as well as his ministry. You have to realize that when the truth goes forth, and indeed when it is successful by the hand of God, where it receives God's blessing, where hearts are transformed and where lives are changed in marvelous ways, we're gathered together. There are believers whose work is not just about the things of this life, but things of eternal importance. Then Satan is going to raise up a host against that. Time and again, I say that to people. You know, if you just kind of coast along, if you've just gone through the motions, if you're not really sincere and taking it to heart, if it's not really making a change in your life, Satan will let you go. He'll let you slide. Because you don't have any impact in this present world. But if on the other hand you're going to stand for the cause of Jesus Christ, if you're going to bring forth the gospel to other people who yet need to be saved, if you understand the challenge of living godly in this time, then you become a prime target of Satan's. And so certainly for those in the ministry, and especially as you look at the record of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul later on in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, then you understand there is that battle that rages, yea, from the very beginning all the way back to the Garden of Eden until now. It's not change, it's not lesson. If anything, as history goes on and as we come closer to the day, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, mark my words, it will intensify. It will not be less, it will be more, and it will be a greater challenge then for God's people. But the challenge of how we live right now, and much of what I read in 2 Corinthians, speaks to the point of the importance of our trust in the Lord. If you ask the question, what sustained Paul through his trials and tribulations, it is because of that profound trust that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is of the greatest importance to us even here this morning, because it is that which enabled him to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ despite those things that were done to undermine him and to undermine the work of the Lord even in his day. When I come to a passage like this, and I'm going to be setting some background in some other places before we actually get into the text here, but it poses a very interesting question when you think about those who, like the Apostle Paul, suffer the loss of all things for the cause of Christ, as you read even in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And it begs the question for believers now of what is really important to us, or to put it in another context, what is it that you really can't afford to lose? Now, I don't know if you've actually thought about it in just those particular terms. What is really something where if it goes by the wayside, that's one thing, but what is it that we cannot at all afford to lose? I think a good answer to that question is found back in the book of Job, and I want to turn you back there to the opening chapters for a few moments even here this morning by way of introduction in the 2 Corinthians. And I'm not going to try to preach a message inside of a message, But by the same token, though, this is given to us for our instruction as we read in the Scripture. And I want to bring it together in this way so that we see what happens to a man who, in the estimation at least of the unbelieving world, would say he lost everything of importance. Everything that is worth anything in life, he suffered the loss of it. It was taken from him. Is that really true? Let me just rehearse it for you, if I may. If you found the book of Job, that comes just before Psalms, and if you found the first chapter that is there, you begin the whole story of those things, of the things that take place, because it speaks about a time when his sons and his daughters were having a good time in the eldest brother's house. And then in verse 14, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Can I put it together simply in this way? Job lost his livelihood. He lost anything that he would be able to call wealth. It was all taken away, whether it be in cattle or camels, whether it be in servants, name what you will. All these things that fall upon Job here speak about the loss of his livelihood, the loss of his wealth. There's some people today that are concerned about the loss of wealth, rightfully so in our nation right now for all the things that have transpired in recent weeks and months along the way. And there are even some people, I think the count, as far as I've read so far, there are at least two people that I know of who, because of the loss of their wealth, committed suicide. Because as far as they were concerned, that was everything. Oh, but it doesn't end, though, with that, does it? I read on in verse 18 of Job chapter 1, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Job not only lost his livelihood and his wealth, Job lost his family. That's pretty serious, certainly. I can read on. I won't read all the verses. Job chapter 2, verse 7. Job loses his own health. He's covered from head to toe with boils. And then if you think that isn't bad enough, then you can go on in Job chapter 2 and come to verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Hear me this morning. He lost the comfort of his wife. Some people would look at the things of Job here and say, Job had everything taken away from him. What was there left? What is there to live for? Like the two men who committed suicide after all their wealth vaporized. Let me tell you the one thing that is yet in place. And hear me this morning, it is the most important thing that Job possessed. Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. The grand summation of it comes down into the 13th chapter of Job, verse 15. We know the verse well, but we sometimes just read 15 and not 16. Job finally comes to this ultimate conclusion. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Read on there, if you will. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job was a man of integrity. The one thing Job did not lose is his integrity, but in the process of integrity, can we understand the very fact that integrity is that singleness of mind. It is that absolute consistency that Job expresses there where he wholly and consistently trusts in the Lord. May I answer my own question? Of all the things that you can lose, the one thing that you dare not ever, ever lose is trust in the Lord. Everything else is expendable by comparison. That's a pretty extreme statement. Some of you may bristle at that here this morning. But Pastor, Job lost his family. Okay, you know, his wealth, you know, I guess that's something he could recover down the road. Job didn't even have the comfort of his wife. He had no place on this earth to retreat from all the troubles that came his way. But the one thing that he yet retained and the one thing that saw him through all the other things that you will read in the book of Job is that which we use the term integrity for, but actually speaks about an intransigent trust in the Lord. Nothing is going to move him. Even in his response to his wife, hey, good things come, other things, bad things kind of come. The Lord knows what He's doing all the time. I don't always understand it. But He doesn't owe me an explanation either. What I really need to do is to come to the place where I just implicitly trust in Him, no matter how the circumstances of life change around us. Folks, we live in a time where circumstances are just beginning to change. We have not seen the end of the things that are going to be, you know, trouble for our nation. There are going to be some people who are going to turn around and say, it's all God's fault. And they will lose their trust in Him. And mark it down, when they have taken that step and they have crossed that particular line, then what has happened is they have lost the one most important thing above everything else. Everything. If you understand that, then it ought to challenge our hearts. We ought to search our own souls of whether or not there is something that would cause us to cease trusting the Lord for ourselves today, here, and now. I come back again to the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now. And the thing is, Paul makes a point of this that very much parallels that principle that is taught back in the book of Job. It's not readily apparent, but it'll become clearer, I hope, as we go on. Paul, as he begins, he starts in the opening verses to set forth his credentials. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Paul's credentials are the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was one of the things that was being challenged when it came to his ministry, whether or not he was an authentic apostle, one who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ or not. But the thing is, he speaks very plainly about his authority coming from the Lord Himself. Indeed, if you go back just a few pages and you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see Paul's testimony there in verses 9 and 10 where he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul understood some of the objections that may have been raised even amongst believers. Go on to verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Paul would not deny his apostleship. Indeed, can I simply say, he trusted in the Lord that he was called as an apostle. And because he trusted in the Lord and his calling as an apostle, he would not allow any man to discourage him from that work that the Lord had called him to do. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's Paul's testimony about his apostleship. God had called him to that place for that purpose, for that service. And it is by the will of God that he is in that position. Paul reflects even on that a little bit as you read. In Galatians chapter 1, you read verse 11, "But I certify, that is, I swear unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it by man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You can just stop right there in verse 12. Where did Paul get the doctrine which he so carefully enumerates for us through those epistles that spell out the doctrine of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says there in Galatians chapter 1, "The Savior taught it to me." Not my words, not the words of other men, not the wisdom of the first century, but the Word of God. Paul says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by my will, not by my choosing, but by the will of God." He marks his ministry with Timothy under the church of God at Corinth, all the saints of Achaia. Achaia was the province where the city of Corinth was located. It had a good testimony. It had endured persecution for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was something that ought not to be a surprise to us, whether we look at it in the first century or whether we look at it in the 21st, because I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and there the Apostle Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus," those are the qualifications, "shall suffer persecution." I think the shame is not so much that we kind of smart under the charges of people because of our Christian testimony. Our basic problem is we don't have a testimony, so therefore we're not being persecuted. You know, it's been the forces of the world around us, you know, trying to push Christianity into the closet while all the other ugly things come out of the closet. There are forces at work even in our nation right now to impede the work of the church outside of the church building. There are those ministries that have been to the military. There have been those ministries in other settings and other places that are progressively being shut down, that are being hindered, that are being taken even to court. And folks, you're going to see more of it. I guarantee in 2009, you'll not see less of that because they're on a roll. They got an opportunity. They're going to seize it. They're not going to sit on the sidelines and watch. And all of this is going to come back down to the point of just really, do we understand how important it is that I cannot lose my trust in the Lord? I may lose other things, but I cannot afford to lose that whatsoever. When I've lost that, I've truly lost everything of any importance. Paul calls on the Lord here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for sustaining grace and God's peace upon these people as they go through those trials. You see that in the second verse that is there. But the thing is, understand that when we're talking about that grace and peace that comes from God, it is not just that grace and peace about salvation. It is grace and peace that is necessary to live as a believer day by day by day. Now, we understand that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to Romans chapter 5 and the opening verse that is there. But the thing is, what these people needed because of the times of persecution, they needed peace from God. How am I saved? I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Does that bring me to be reconciled to God? Yes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that. Thing is, grace and peace need to be two elements in my life every single day along the days that I have to live. And we talk about the problem with God's people, Israel, in the old times and you know, and that problem of manna, you know, where you had to get new manna every morning. You collected it 6 days out of 7. The sixth day he got extra, so he didn't collect on the Sabbath day. But the thing is, those other days, you had to go out there every single day. You needed to obtain that if you were going to feed, if you were going to eat, if you were going to live. Marvelous picture of the need that we have for God's grace. We have to gather that in day after day after day. And I'm so glad that there is the peace of God. And folks, if ever there's a time when God's people need peace that sustains them, it is that time. It makes that passage in Isaiah 26:3 all the more precious. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And did you notice the last phrase of that? Because why? Because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord. Paul blesses God the Father, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. When you read on then, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of, would you please notice the word all comfort that is there in verse 3? Not just some, not just alternative comfort, but of all true comfort that is there. Again, I come back to what we read back in Job chapter 2. Job lost the comfort of his wife. She didn't stand with him. She didn't support him. In fact, when you read those words, she turned against him. It's really what happened. Her words were, curse God and die. Give up. We've lost everything. And in the process, since we've lost everything, you might as well write off God as well as a waste of time. It's the heartbeat of Job's wife. But again, let's remember Job chapter 1, verse 21, the second part. Job says, but the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's the challenge, isn't it? When we think that we lost those things that are of such great importance, when we become anxious for those things that the Scripture says we ought not to be anxious about, can you still bless the Lord because you're trusting in Him? It's very easy for us to become silent when it comes to blessing the Lord, isn't it? When times are tough. Job maintains his integrity. May we do the same in our day as well. Because the heart that truly trusts in the Lord, come what may, can yet bless His name. These are not just some empty platitudes by Paul that are written for us here. Neither are they things that are done in order to draw some favor from God. The praise comes from one who has consistently trusted in Him through so many different difficulties where God has proven Himself to in fact be the God of comfort, the God of all mercies. And it challenges us to praise His name through those times. What I read here are the words of the Apostle Paul. What I read, what Job has said back in the book of Job, echoes the words of David back in Psalm 34. As you read that first verse and you read the second phrase of it after the introduction, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He doesn't stop there. He says, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Folks, the only way that's even possible is if you're trusting in the Lord. You don't know Him as Savior. You don't understand what He has promised and what He has told us in His Word. You know, if Satan can push you across the line where you no longer trust in the Lord, you better believe he'll stack up everything he can possible to push you over. Because the last thing he wants you to do is be trusting in the Lord. He'd rather see you trust in yourselves. He'd rather see you trust in the wisdom of this world. He'd rather see you trust in the people in government. Well, isn't that where many people's trust is shifting today? Away from the Lord? Well, isn't that government's job to fix that? Isn't government supposed to spare us from, you know, aren't they supposed to care for us, protect us, and, you know, from cradle to grave, aren't we in their care? More people think so today than have in the past. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It begs the question, where else can we find such compassions, which is really the word for mercies that is there, and such comforts as come from God Himself? So you and I live in a world where men look to the wisdom of men. Most of that brings us to the things like the practice of psychology, because that's the wisdom of men. There are more people who put their trust in the wisdom of men than in the wisdom of God. Now, if you don't see a basic problem with that, you don't understand the Scriptures. Because when I read this passage, and when Paul uses those superlative words there where he says that he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, does that not beg the question then, what other comfort is there other than the comfort of God that is genuine comfort for men? And do we really have a menu here where we pick and choose? And well, yeah, there's the things that God has provided, and then there's the things that men have provided. And so I get to pick and choose. Maybe sometimes I'll pick God's wisdom because it appeals to me. Or no, you know, in this particular case, I think, you know, the wisdom of men really has the edge in this area. So let's go that way. And then, of course, in the last 50 or so years, there have been those who said, here's what we'll do. We'll just syncretize. We'll just blend the two together. And in the process of doing so, it ceases to become the wisdom of God. And the great tragedy is today that what we are finding is that what is given to people as, quote, comfort is empty. Now, you may choose to argue that point. I've been on the front lines of that for a number of years now. I've gone and I've taken some of the programs and, oh, you know, you need to take critical incident stress management. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? I just had that come up last year where the Philadelphia Police Department got a grant, so they wanted all the chaplains, you know, you're going to take this course. And been there, done that, and I had before. And after I took the course and I closed the book and I stuck it on the shelf, and it's collected dust ever since. Because I have something that is infinitely better. Infinitely. What a tragedy it is when people seek for the comfort that alone comes from God in all the wrong places. But there's motivation behind it. I understand that. See, first of all, we'd have to admit that He is the God of all comfort. That's a tough admission for people to make who don't believe in God. That's a sore point for some people who don't believe in the authority of God's Word. That's an issue for people who think that the wisdom of men can solve anything and everything. And so rather than even consider it, they have shut the door altogether on the wisdom of God. And as a result of that, hear me this morning, that they do not know His comfort. They do not know His mercies. They do not know that which is of His provision that is perfect. It is complete. It needs nothing from men. You want to talk about trusting in the Lord? Hear me this morning. Trusting in the Lord is built upon the premise that I trust implicitly what God has said in His Word. I don't try to second guess it. I don't try to spiritualize it and turn it into some kind of flights of fantasy and some kind of representation of things that are the fiction of the minds of men. The reason why I know I can trust in the Lord is because of what He has said in His Word. Because of the record of what He has already done. Because even as Paul writes these words here in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks not theoretically, Paul speaks from experience. Paul understands that truth. And because of that then, he can write with authority because he's been there. And he knows exactly what the Lord is able to do. What a difference between that than in contrast with people who look to themselves, who look for some secret source of inner strength or light. The thing is, what we see here is the promise of God to encourage us. The comforter, the very thought of comforter, begins with the Lord Himself, who was the first comforter sent to earth from heaven. His comfort towards us continues in the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, another comforter. There are those marvelous words you read back in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 18. And Jesus promises, I will not leave you comfortless. His words. So why do we go shopping elsewhere? Is not His grace and His mercy, His compassions, His comfort infinitely superior? When I read Jeremiah's writings back in Lamentations, the third chapter, isn't that the evidence there when you read verses 22 and 23? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Can't say that about men. Can't say that about the wisdom of men. Can't talk about men being able to do what God alone can do. But I come back again to my text, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because in verse 4 now, Paul goes on and he says, who comforted us in all our tribulation? Here's a change of direction, note it well. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Got your seatbelts on? Thus far, everybody here can be fat and happy and say, amen, I'm so glad God comforts me as I go through all my trials. But Paul introduces another thought, which is also part of his personal experience, by the way, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Can we actually consider the thought that there are some of the trials, some of the tribulations of life that we go through, hear me carefully, that may be for the sole purpose, that we acquire the experience of going through that with the Lord solely so that we can help others who go through that same situation. Oh, Pastor, Lord wouldn't do such a that would be a terrible thing for the Lord to do. Really? Where do we begin this morning? Back in the book of Job. The whole book of Job. Did Job deserve what he got? Did he have it coming to him because he was a bad, sinful person? Does that kind of settle the point? It does for me. Pastor, you're saying that I may actually go through some deep waters, and I don't see any reason why. I don't think I deserve this. I don't think it ever should have happened. I think God made a mistake. But what you're saying here this morning is, that I may have simply gone through those deep waters so that somebody else would come across the path of my life and I could say, I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly what it means to endure that. And here is how the Lord saw me through. And He can do the same thing for you that He did for me. If you want the scriptural basis for that, let me take you back to Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter. Make my case. I begin Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Whoa, wait a second. Endure, yeah, got that. But glory? Really? What in the world is going on here? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And let me just stop right there. Let me explain the sequence, the chain of events, where we go from tribulations to patience to experience the hope. They're like links in a chain. Tribulations is more a picture in the original language. It is actually the word for the wine press. You want a mental picture? Paul says tribulations, like you're the grape and the tribulation is the wine press. Tighten down. Squeeze out the last drop. You talk about being under pressure. The tribulations. And Paul says there are those things, then the tribulation actually works patience in me. Patience is not just endurance. It is also a matter of steadfastness. The term means to persevere and at the same time to contend while under fire. It is the picture where those things do not hold us back. Those things do not hinder my relationship with the Lord. I do not turn my back on Him. Neither do I turn my back in the service of the Lord as I might be wont to do because I'm angry at Him because He allowed this to come into my life and it's not fair. It's not right. The whole business of contending means that we continue on in our work for the Lord, our testimony for Christ. It's the picture of a soldier who continues to fight while he's under fire. Doesn't shrink and curl up in a ball in a foxhole someplace. Takes the fight to the enemy. And then it is that patience then that is learned that then brings experience. And experience isn't just to be able to say, I've been there, know what that's all about. But it is actually the matter of a testing or proof of our integrity while undergoing that trial or that difficulty. It proves who we really are. It demonstrates that it's not just words, but it's reality to us. And it proves it first and foremost to ourselves. More so and before it is any kind of proof before other people. And folks, unless there's the tribulation, the trials that come, there will not be the patience. And without the cultivation of the patience, then there will not be the experience where we prove ourselves. And folks, if we do not go from the trials and the tribulations through the things of patience unto experience, hear me this morning, then there will not be the outcome of hope that encourages me for the future. Let me turn it a different way here. Maybe you're in a place of despair rather than hope. Then what do I need to do? I need to go back and look at my life and say, okay, how am I dealing with the trials of life? Have I come to the place of experience? Have I come to the place of patience first and then come to the place of experience where I've proven, put it to the test, I know that it's true. That finally brings me to the place where I say, you know, the Lord saw me through this back here before. As He has done before, so He will do today. As He does today, so He will do tomorrow. You see, and again, it all comes back to, am I really trusting the Lord? This may seem farther away from Job, but it's really not. In the book of Job, the 23rd chapter, there is this 10th verse. Job says, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 5. That's exactly what we see unfolded there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Job says, I understand this. This is going through the crucible. This is that matter where patience brings experience. But I have the hope and the expectation when He's done all of this, I'm not going to come out as dross. I'm going to come out as refined gold. And I know that's what the Lord wants to see in me. Indeed, He may put us through the process so that the dross is eliminated, so the dross is set aside, so that I don't get caught up in the things that are mere dross in the sight of God. Because understand that the only thing that's really worthwhile is that which He seeks, which is that purest of gold in my life. Paul says back here, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And will you notice how? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You want to help other people? Bring them God's Word. You want to be an encourager in this day and age? Lord knows we need encouragers. Bring your Bible. Don't bring newspaper. Don't bring the psychology book. Don't bring what Oprah says on TV. Or her guests. Hey, people look a lot of different places for a lot of guidance. None of it compares to the Word of God. Not even close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The sufficiency of Your Word and the sufficiency of Your person here this morning, speak to our hearts. But Lord, help us to trust Thee and to trust Thee more than we had before. Lord, help us. May we seek Your comfort, Your care, Your compassion. May we also show it to others as a means by which they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray in Jesus' name.